me from the rain. My God is awesome, heals me when I'm broken, strength where I've been weakened, forever he will reign. My God is awesome, awesome, awesome.
Just quickly, look, we have a bit of a family tradition in our church. Please be seated. Please be seated. And a very good friend of mine is trying to sneak through the cracks. It's actually his birthday today, and he's trying to sneak away without getting happy birthday sung to him. We have this tradition in the church. I'm going to leave the choir up here because they're going to do it together. And he needs to stand up and stay standing while we sing happy birthday to him. And you know who you are, so please stand up. Steve Jolson, yay! Yeah. Yeah. It's Alex's birthday too. Oh, stand up! Oh, yeah! Double trouble! Okay, ready? So we're going to do Steve and Alex, okay? One, two, three.
Happy birthday to you! Woo. Happy birthday to you! Woo. Happy birthday, dear Steve and Alex!
Hip, hip,
hip, hip, hip, hip,
hip, hip,
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. That was a good happy birthday. I wish I could get the choir to sing my happy birthdays for me. One day. You have to have a birthday on Sunday. So, amen. If you have a Bible, please go ahead and turn over to the book of Philippians. Or turn on your Bible, whatever you got to do. Philippians chapter 4. We have been going through the book of Philippians here on Sundays. It's an incredible book full of joy and passion. And Paul, who writes this, you can just really get a sense of his joy that's in this in the letter. So if you have a Bible, yeah, Philippians chapter 4. Our text this morning, we're going to read from verse 1 to 9. But before that, let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for this morning, God. We are so grateful to be able to live another day and to be able to spend time on this beautiful earth that you've created. Thank you, God, just for this morning that we can come and we can worship you together, to sing songs and to just have this family that we can have fun with, joke around with, but God, learn about you and your word together, Father. Thank you so much just for your word and how it guides us and how it shows us how to live life and points us to Jesus. I pray that we can just remember him right now as we get into the word. Thank you, God, for this time that we can look into your word. I pray you be with me as I speak. Be with all of us. Help us to learn something and God, to take it away. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Philippians 4 verse 1 starts there. It says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And we'll stop there. It's an amazing section of scripture. And again, if you've been around in the church at all or around the Bible at all, you've probably heard some of these passages before. You've got your big ones like, you know, rejoice in the Lord always, do not be anxious about anything. And there's a lot of great stuff in here. As I was studying it out, the text, it's very interesting because what stuck out to me was, I think, this continual theme of peace within the text, right? This idea of peace. Peace, when we say the word peace, I don't know what that means to you or what you think about. I think in English, peace has a few meanings, but they're all sort of generally the same. I think two main areas of peace, or two main branches, if you will. I think the first one that we think about, that I think about, is just having a lack of conflict, right? That's like if I fight with my wife, which, you know, right, trying to have no conflict, right? That's peace. We call that peace. But then also, I think another strand of peace that we think about is inner tranquility, right? Or that calmness, that ability just to be relaxed, right? Think about someone who's peaceful, you go, you know, like Zen, I don't know. But that whole idea of being calm and having a freedom of disturbance within you. Right? And I think peace is absolutely weaved throughout our text this morning. Verse 2, it's very interesting. Paul, he sort of calls out to a few people, right? He calls out these two women, this woman named Euodia and Syntyche, and he says there, hey, I plead with them to be of the same mind, right? And so a lot of people think, a lot of the ones that I've read, seems like they think that they've had a bit of conflict. There's been a disagreement. And so Paul's pleading for, hey, be unified, be of the same mind, find peace together, right? And then there we know that amazing passage in verse 6, where Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, right, will guard your hearts and your minds. And then even in verse 9, Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. So to me, as I'm studying it out, I'm thinking, oh, there's a lot about peace in here. And so this morning, I thought maybe we could talk a little bit about how to have this sort of peace. How to have a peace that really transcends all understanding, the peace that comes from God. And I think it's such a good thing or a great topic because the world wants peace, right? We all want peace. That's something that we all desire. We talk, the dream of the world is what? World peace. No war, no conflict about anything. And every single person, I'm sure if I ask everyone in this room, do you want peace? Everyone will say, absolutely, I want peace. Unless you don't, then that's, I don't know. Anyway, but everyone, I think we all want peace and we desire peace. And I think the challenge is sometimes we try and find or go about peace in very different ways. Sometimes we look to satisfaction or accomplishments to give ourselves peace. We look to just resolving conflict to have peace or whatever it may be. But I think here from the text, Paul gives us sort of two ways that we can maybe have this true peace of God. All right, so the first way we got to do it, I think, from the text is we have to pray and petition. All right, pray and petition. And so verse 4, it, again, such an amazing passage and a well-known one. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, and then he says, I'll say it again, just in case you didn't get it. I'll say it again, rejoice. Okay. And if you think about it, you know, I've heard this passage a lot, and I'm like, this is an awesome passage. But if you think about it, it's a really challenging passage. Because he says, rejoice in the Lord, not sometimes, but all the time. Always be rejoicing. And to be rejoicing means you have to be full of joy. You have to be excited. You have to have this inner peace, I guess, to have this great rejoicing. And Paul says, hey, rejoice always. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, that's... And this is Paul's, I think, heart a lot of the time. We know in Romans 12, Paul says to the Roman church, he says, never be lacking in zeal, right? So never be lacking in, always be joyful, always be rejoicing. And when I, you know, when I think about that, I'm like, man, Paul, that's a hard thing to do, right? That's a very challenging thing. Like you can think, oh, Paul, you know, you don't know what you're talking about, mate. Like that, to be rejoicing always, you obviously haven't lived life. Life is hard, right? But if you know anything about Paul or anything about the Bible, we know that Paul probably and most definitely has gone through more things in terms of hardship and trial and difficulty than I think any of us will ever go through in our lives. And to rub more salt in the wound, when Paul's writing this letter, where's he writing it from? From prison. So it's, and he's still saying, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always be rejoicing. I'm in prison. I'm rejoicing. And it's a challenging idea. And then, if that's not hard enough, verse 6, what does he say? He says, oh yeah, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh yeah, and also, do not be anxious about anything. Yeah. Oh gosh. All right, Paul. All right, rejoice in the Lord always. And now you're telling me not to be anxious about anything? Not to worry about anything? That's really, really difficult. And I think it's funny because I think we have to realize what that is, that statement there. That's like a bit of a command, right? It's a do not be anxious. And it's the word of God. We've got to take it seriously. Sometimes with, you know, being worried and anxious, we think, oh, you know, it's just life. We just got to cope with it and deal with it. Yes, I agree, because it is life. But the Bible says, do not be anxious. Do not be worried. We take a lot of other do nots very seriously. Right, in the Bible, where Jesus says, do not commit adultery, do not look at a woman lustfully, right? The Bible says, do not murder. We take those things seriously. So here when Paul says, do not be anxious, we got to take that seriously. And it's not just to, hey, just don't be anxious. There's so much depth that goes into it. Because ultimately, what robs us from always rejoicing? What robs us and steals us from being joyful and excited? Fear, anxiety, and worry. Anyway, that's what I think for me, anyway. And there it is in verse 6, right? He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So what's Paul's advice to battle anxiety and anxiousness and worry? Pray and petition. Not just pray and petition with thanksgiving, okay, to God. And that's very, very, it sounds simple, and we've probably heard it before, but I think there's a lot in here when Paul says, because he doesn't just say pray, he says pray and petition with thanksgiving. I don't know if I pray all the time with thanksgiving. I pray, but I don't know if it's with thanksgiving. So what does that mean? In a lot of other translations, probably a lot of us probably know this, that gets translated, the prayer and petition with thanksgiving gets translated as prayer and supplication. Okay? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, I don't know about you, but petition, well, to me, it was like a petition and supplication seem a little bit different. Anyway, for me, because what's a petition? A petition is originally, it's a formal agreement that you get and then you give it to someone so they can say yes or no to that thing, right? It might be someone in government or whatever it may be. But I think for me, when I think about petition, it seems in the 21st century mindset for me, it seems quite rebellious a little bit, because sometimes when something happens and you don't like that, say, I read an example, like a hospital shuts down, what do people do? They write a petition and they get people to sign it and go, we don't agree with this, let's sign a petition together and then we'll give it to the people so that they can not shut the hospital down or whatever it may be, right? And so I think here when Paul says prayer and petition or supplication, when I think about supplication with thanksgiving, I think about it's a prayer that's not a demand, it's a humble ask or a request. Okay, it's a humble ask or request. It's a prayer that shows greater humility and dependence on God. Right? And Paul says when we have that heart to pray, I think it helps us to be more at peace when we have that humble thanksgiving prayer. All right. What does that mean? What does a prayer of supplication look like? I mean, we don't have time to turn that. Oh, no, we do. Luke 18. Go to Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, verse 9. So Jesus is talking to some Pharisees and he's trying to challenge them. He says, it says there in verse 9, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Okay, so it's a parable here. So Jesus is giving a story with a deeper meaning. And there's these two people. There's a Pharisee and a tax collector. And there's a lot of stuff you can get out of it. But focusing on the prayer, what's the main difference between these two prayers? Well, one is exalting himself and lifting himself up very, very high and being very prideful about it, thinking he's the best, right? Thank you, God, I'm not like these other people. All of these sinners, thank goodness, are like, oh yeah, God, I also fast twice a week. Just remember that. If you heard that as a prayer, or anyway, and then the tax collector, man, his heart when he prays, it's amazing. He can't even look up to heaven, right? He can't even look up. He's looking down and he beats his breast and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Yeah. So he actually does ask something. It's a prayer of supplication in some sense, because he's saying, God, have mercy on me. Show me mercy. Yeah. Right? He realizes I'm in no position to talk to you. I'm in no position to pray to you, but Father, please, God, right? It's such an amazing heart that he has. And I think this is the prayer of supplication I think that's about. It's not an arrogant, entitled asking of God, like we expect it, but it's a humble prayer and a request. And that's how we need to, I think that's how we need to pray. You know, I try to think of an analogy, but it's sort of like rewind all the way back to when there were castles and kingdoms and stuff. But if a lowly servant was allowed to come and speak to the king of the kingdom, and then all of a sudden the king's like, okay, yeah, what do you want to, I heard there's something on your heart or whatever, what do you want to ask me? And then the servant says, king, you need to do this for me. King, you need to do that. I expect this. There's all this stuff happening and you don't see it and you need to go and work on that. Or you got to fix that up. What's a king going to say?
Off with their head.
Completely off with their head, right? But if we come, I think the heart of and a prayer of supplication is like a servant being so grateful, number one, that he can even be heard by the king. Coming before the king and saying, king, I just want to ask this. You don't have to, obviously, but I just want to ask whatever it may be, right? And then he asks. And the king can do, he can grant it if he wants, or he might not grant it. But the reality is that servant, I'm putting myself in the servant's shoes, I'd just be grateful that the king heard me. I'd be grateful that the king was able to go, okay, yeah, I hear what you're saying. Let me see what I can do. And that's the heart, I think, of supplication when it comes to prayer. And, you know, the funny thing is sometimes, I know for me, sometimes I can pray like that first example of the servant coming to the king. Right? I'm asking God, this, please do that for me. Help me with this. It comes, when I reflect on it, it's not actually that humble. It's almost like I'm expecting God, you say you're going to do these things, so do them. Right? Well, he promises these things, you know, and so I can get that sort of way. But I need to have a humble heart that says, man, I'm just grateful, God, that I get to even pray to you, that I even get to talk to you. And if it gets answered, it gets answered. If it doesn't, then amen. Because what's the interesting thing about this? It says, back in Philippians, it says, you know, do not be anxious about anything, right? But by through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and then the peace of God will be with you. Paul doesn't say, present your request to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, then he'll answer them, and then you'll have peace. Yeah. Nothing about answering. It just says, hey, present your request to God, and then the peace of God can come. It doesn't even mean that, it doesn't matter if he answers it or not. It's just the fact that we can pray humbly and that God can listen to us, that we should be grateful about that, thanksgiving. And I think that should allow peace to just resonate within ourselves and in our hearts. Right? And I think the hard part is, you know, there is so many things that go on in life that rob us of our peace. Family problems, marriage issues, financial hardship, work problems, school problems, sin, ministry stuff. Maybe there's a tough relationship you have with someone, or just even the busyness of life. Yeah. All these things make us, for me, they make me worried, they get me anxious, and I get a little bit, worked up. And then the catch-22 is sometimes I think I'm too busy and too stressed out to pray. I'm too worried, I got to get all these things done, I need to do all of these things. But that's the moment that I think I need to say, no, that's even more a reason I need to pray.
That's right.
I'm too busy not to pray, right? There's a quote. Amazing quote by Martin Luther, who's a famous Christian theologian ages ago. But I love this quote. One of my favorite ones from him. He says, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours praying. He's saying, man, I'm too busy. I've got so much to do, so I need to pray. I'm too worried. I'm too angry. I need to pray.
Yeah.
I can't not do that. Amen. And then Paul says, as we do that, as we pray that way, we can have that peace of God that transcends all understanding. Amen. All right, second thing here to try and have that peace of God gives, we have to think good thoughts. All right, think good thoughts. Okay, I'm aware there's psychologists in the congregation. That's okay. All right, back in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8. In 5 minutes, we'll speed. Okay, it says, in verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things or think about such things. He doesn't say act on them or anything like that. He starts off and just says, just think about them. Okay, and the Greek word there for think, I'm not going to pronounce it, but it pretty much means to impute, to consider, and to count up. To count up. I was like, what? So to count. And so I think what Paul's trying to, the point he's trying to make here is that, hey, we need to be intentional with the way that we think. We have to be intentional about the thoughts we have and the thoughts that we don't have. Right? If I ask us here, I mean, what do you spend most of your time thinking about? What is it that you spend a lot of your time just pondering on? Or what thoughts occupy your brain? I'd like to say that, you know, it should be positive thoughts, and if we're positive, then it's great. But I think a lot of the time, I think a lot of the thoughts we have are negative thoughts. We get a little bit discouraged, right? Whatever it may be from the past, and there's been a whole bunch of research that's been done about what makes us think the way that we do, be it the past, the way we were raised, or the parents we have, or stuff like that, the environment that we were around. There are a lot of things that influence our thoughts. But I think the challenge here from Paul is, hey, yes, there are influences on our thoughts, but it says here that we need to think about all of these positive things, right? Things that are noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. We have to think about those things. And I think the way we do that, we have to think about, I think now, is what are we around a lot of the time in our life? Because one of the interesting things I read on the internet was one of the things that can actually impact your thoughts and the way you think is what you're allowing yourself to input from around, right? Be it the people you're around, the things that you watch, the things that you listen to. Yeah. All those things input you in your brain, and then it can affect the way that you think. And I don't know if you've experienced that. I did. I've experienced that heaps, right? It's sort of like your Facebook newsfeed, right? You click on things and then, you know, that same thing, and then all of a sudden you come back to it and it's like that thing, like it's the same thing all the time, just on your newsfeed, right? And that's the way it is. I remember when I was in high school, I used to play a lot of Tetris. Don't ask me why, but we used to have Tetris competitions, and we would play every day in like a lot of periods. And guess what? After I would leave the computer from playing Tetris, my mind was just like, I could just see blocks everywhere. Seriously, like I see blocks, like close my eyes, I can see like the green T one, and you know, you hope for the long orange one, and all that. But it's a bit of a silly example. But I think because I was doing it so much, it made me think those things. I think the challenge for us is what is it that you're allowing to input? Is it negative things? Is it the things opposite of what Paul's talking about here? Or are you actually allowing positive, higher, better things to come into your life? And what I mean by that is like the Word of God. Yeah. Imagine if you could close your eyes and just see Scripture. Like wow. That would be sweet. You know what I mean? You're reading it. You're in the Word so much that all you can think about, all you can do is think about the Word. Right? That you're around fellowship and you just can't help but be fired up around people and want to live for God because you're always around it. If you're not around it and you're not allowing the good input to come in, then what's going to happen? It's not going to be good things or good thoughts. What inputs are you allowing into your life? 12 o'clock. We'll wrap it up here. A passage we know, I'm not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 10:5, which is probably, everyone was probably thinking about this one. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul writes it, and what does he say to the Corinthians? He says, hey, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The idea that we should have a control of all of our thoughts. Now, that's easier said than done, by the way. But we should control our thoughts so that if something's negative, if something's pulling us away from following Christ, maybe it be a negative thought about someone or I don't know, an impure thought or a selfish thought, whatever it may be, that we should recognize that, arrest that thing, and throw it in prison. And we should be intentional about that. And it takes effort, but that's what Paul is calling us to do and the Bible calls us to do. And in the end, I think, wrapping it up here, but I think even after all this, I think we have to remember we can pray and petition to God. We can, you know, think good thoughts, but ultimately true peace is found in Jesus, right? True peace is found in Christ. Why? Because it's because of who we are, that we are sinful human beings, we have sinful hearts, and so we do things that are not pleasing to God, and we sin, and because of sin, we now stand opposed to God. That the Bible teaches, because of our sin, God is not just on the other side saying, hey, no, it's the Bible teaches that we're actually God's enemies because of sin. But in Romans 5, right, in verse 9, it talks about how because of Jesus dying on the cross, because of Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead, just as Mark talked about, because of that, the Bible says that we can be reconciled to God now. That we are not in conflict with God anymore, but we can actually be at peace with God because of Jesus' death. And so I want to encourage us this morning, you know, to think about that. Jesus is called many things in Scripture. He's called the Messiah, he's called the King, but he's also called a Prince. And he's called the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the true peace that we can have. Amen. So brothers and sisters, let's make sure that we are going after that. That if no matter what's going on in your life, go to Jesus. Because true peace is found in him. And let's be the people of true peace. Let's pray, let's think good, but let's go to Christ and remember that true peace is found in him. Amen. Thank you so much. To God be the glory. Let's stand and sing one final song.
And thanks, Aaron. Let's sing Stand in Awe.
Stand in awe, your power and your glory. Stand in awe, with trembling and fear. Stand in awe, your sovereign and your holy. Lord, O God, we stand in awe. Your name, your works of creation, your love, your law, your plan of salvation.
The stars seem unnumbered, the lightning, the thunder, God. The universe under
your reign. Stand in awe. Your power and your glory, stand in awe with trembling and fear. Stand in awe, your sovereign and your holy Lord, O God. We stand in awe.
We stand with Christ.
We stand with Christ. As your holy nation, we take your word to our generation.
Your hand is upon us, God. Your spirit within us, God. And her crown prevents us.
Here. Thank you. I love that song.